Matthew 13 tonight, we'll read verses 24 through 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in its field. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed among the wheat, went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said to them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said to him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with it. Let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Go with me to verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Verse 38, the field is the world. I believe this is one of the most powerful parables in all the Bible. The parable of the wheat and the tares years ago. Those on the side of my mother, all farmers in Iowa, all lost, Methodists, religious people, good people, moral people, but not saved. I remember going up to a family reunion in my teenage years and wanting to talk to my uncle. I remember climbing on a tractor with him and in a conversation. I asked him about wheat and tares, hoping to use that as a springboard into the gospel. And I asked him, I said, so what, tell me as a farmer, what would be the difference? How can you tell between wheat and tares? And he said, Adam, you really can initially. He said, you wait. He said, the tare is empty inside. There's no grain. And I want you to understand tonight, because our subject is found in verse 38, the field is the world. I want you to understand that for Satan, the field is the world. For God, the field is the world. And for the Christian, the field has to be the world. Hard to believe that Satan has made the church his field. Undoubtedly, there's people in here tonight that aren't even born again. Tares among wheat. Now, I know in a missions conference, you wouldn't think we'd have to touch on the subject of salvation. But there is certainly a young person or two, a child or two, most likely even an adult or two, just the law of averages would tell you there has to be some tares among the wheat. Someone that simply came and assimilated, someone that was told by their mother, by their father, when you were 3, when you were 5, when you were 7, you said a prayer, you made a profession of faith. I don't want you to doubt your salvation tonight. I simply want to ask you tonight, before we move forward, are you saved? A couple years ago, we brought my wife's pastor to preach our missions conference. Brother Dawson had pastored for years, went to a camp, and one of the preachers that night in the message said, I believe there's a pastor here that's not saved. The Holy Spirit of God wouldn't let that go in his heart. And on the bus ride home, his wife looked over at him and said, you're that pastor. But he had already known it. The Holy Spirit had already revealed that to him. He went home, got saved, and had to stand up on Sunday and tell his congregation, I've pastored you and I need to resign. I have to confess that I pastored you as a lost man. And they said, we want you to stay. You were a decent pastor when you were lost. We expect you to get a whole lot better. Now that you're saved and pastored that church for another decade or so, it moved to Arkansas and pastored there as well. One of my heroes in the faith. Hard to believe there would be pastors that need to get born again. But there are church members. I've seen deacons and pastors' wives and church members. Tares among. That means one out of every two. Now, I would like to suppose that one out of every two sitting in our churches today are not lost. But if you had preachers 60 years ago saying 50% of the average congregation wasn't even born again, what would they say in 2020? I don't pretend to know who might be saved, who might not be saved, but I do suppose before we get to the message, we could ask you, are you 100% for sure tonight? I'm not asking about what someone else in the church might say, or what the pastor might say, or the testimony that someone else developed for you. I'm asking you, does God know you're saved? Because if He doesn't know it, you're in trouble at the judgment seat. Tares among the wheat, but Satan has made the field. The world. And God says the field is the world. The problem is the average church believer, or the church member, doesn't believe that the field is the world. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think for just a minute about God and everything in this book. For God so loved the world, and God not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what we're having a missions conference. Hard to believe that it took until 1804 for the world's population to reach 1 billion. And a little over 100 years later, we're nearing 8 billion souls. 150,000 of those die every day. The majority of those, I would think, most likely are dying without salvation. Statistics tell us that at least 3 billion of those have never, ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel. I would say most likely it's more than that, 195 countries. Now, if you want to consider what part of the world's population probably never heard, just go take a look at a church like this and the missionaries they support and consider the fields that aren't even represented by a Bible preaching witness there in that country. Now, here's what's incredible. False religions understand the field is the world. I don't care where you go. Traveled around the world, and I remember in Argentina when God first placed us there in 1995, as we traveled around the country looking for cities to start a church, it could have been anywhere, but seeing cities of 100,000, 300,000, 500,000, no gospel preaching church. I'm talking about people, if they wanted to hear, would have the opportunity. But a false religion like the Jehovah's Witnesses, with a history that's only extended a couple hundred years, you can go to every single one of those towns and find a Jehovah's Witness temple. Traveling to Ecuador, my son's in Ecuador. I looked up online, here's what the JWs say on their own website. There's 1,067 congregations in Ecuador with 92,000 trained witnesses. If you send out a search party in the FBI, I don't think you can find 20 independent Baptist churches in the country of Ecuador. Go with me to Romans 10. I know this is a very familiar verse, but I think we need to reread it. I don't believe this verse gets mentioned enough at missions conferences. Now, as missionaries, I want to confess and encourage you in a mistake that I made as a young missionary going to Argentina. I was 23 years old. We went to the field, learned the language, started a church. But on my way, the 150 or 200 churches that we visited during our deputation, I told them our field is Argentina. And that's not what the Bible says. The field is the world. And we went to a city of about 50,000. We began looking at how we could reach that city. I knocked every door in that town on several occasions, witnessed to people repeatedly for 5 years, saw a church plant, a little Bible institute started, and bought a building and watched God work in hearts and lives. And through a series of events, and then my daughter's surgery and second surgery, God moved us to Mexico. But I must confess, I was probably 4 or 5 years in Mexico, nearly 9 or 10 years in as a missionary, before I truly understood the field is not my location. The field is not my city. The field is not my county. The field is not my state. The field is the world. God may have me in Alta Gracia, Argentina. God may have me in Pachuca, Mexico. God may have me in Austin, Texas. But the field's never changed. I remember preaching years ago. I stood up and preached that night and showed my presentation. I remember the pastor, very dignified, walked up to the platform, up to the pulpit when I finished and said, you know, Pastor, the only thing I see are the lights of my city. I don't think it sounds spiritual. I think it sounds pathetic. But to say I can't envision anything beyond the 30 or 50 or 100 or half a million that God has placed right here. The field is the world. And at some point in Pachuca, Mexico, I realized the duty of this local church is to reach the world. Amen. Through that little church in Mexico, as it grew and as we began to expand and send out other pastors and plant other churches, we begin to build that missions program and reach 25 and 35 and 45,000 U.S. dollars. I don't think a lot of missionaries have understood their job is not a city or even a country, but no matter where God places you, the field is the
world.
It's the world. And I remember our disappointment, and I remember the bitterness almost that set in my own wife and children. I have a sweet wife and sweet children. But when God ripped us out of Mexico and moved us to the States, it wasn't something we expected. I remember laying on an altar during a missions conference and crying and complaining before God and saying, God, why did you move us out of Mexico and why did you bring us back to the States? You know I want to work with Spanish-speaking people. And he said, so what's the population of Pachuca? I said, 500,000. And he said, so what's the Spanish-speaking population of Austin? I said, 600,000, 700,000. So what are you griping about?
Yeah.
You can't reach the world from Austin. You can't reach the Spanish-speaking people from Austin. And God began to use that in our hearts and lives. And now 5 years later, God's allowed us to win several hundred people and now channel. I remember our first year missions conference, 5,000 out of that little church. And then it doubled to 10,000. And the next year it doubled to 20,000. And last year it doubled to 40,000. And this year our faith promise is 80,000. We're on track to reach that. And God said you can reach the world no matter what your location is. And if you're not careful, you look out at Ardmore and say, we're limited in who we can reach. Oh, no. The potential is unlimited because the field is
the world.
Why is it that the average independent Baptist church doesn't understand that? The field's a whole lot bigger than we've wrapped our minds around. God will do anything necessary to get us to understand our duty is to reach the whole world. When you align your view with God's view, you'll see the whole world as your field. Satan simply wants to deny in your heart and mind that the field is the world and keep your vision as small as possible. God has brought the mission field right here to the United States of America. Probably 6 or 7 months ago, one of our bus routes, we began having Swahili families. I didn't know it, but Austin is really a receiving center for African refugees. And I met several of these families that came to church and they couldn't speak. They couldn't understand. And when you said hello, they would just smile. And I grabbed one of our young men who was raised in Brazil and he has his heart on missions. And I said, Daniel, you love souls? Absolutely. You want to be in the mission field? Absolutely. Start right here with the opportunity God is giving you. Let's reach these Swahili speaking families. He said, how? I said, we're going to fast and pray for an interpreter. Within 6 weeks, God gave us an interpreter. Rwanda, Congo, Zaire, these areas where these refugees are fleeing the death and devastation. If you hear the testimony of these people, literally, you can't wrap your mind around what they've suffered. And there he began to preach and witness. We have a group of 15 or 20 adults that have gotten saved. God has brought, instead of complaining about the immigration problem, why don't we look at the open door that God has provided us and say the field is the world. Lift up your eyes. Look on the field. Now, here's what God's going to do. He's going to do anything necessary to get us to understand the field's the world. It's kind of hard for me to believe in Acts 1:8 that he said, after this, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. You should be witnesses. What's it say? What? That's the word we're looking for. Both. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. Both. If the average church would just understand, it's both. It's not missions and the world and forgetting my community or reaching my community and forgetting the world. The best thing about missions, it's like Thanksgiving Day every day of the year. I like sitting down at the table and hearing someone say, you want sweet potatoes, mashed potatoes? Both. You want pumpkin pie or pecan pie? Both. You want vanilla ice cream or chocolate? I'll take both. You can do that on Thanksgiving. You want turkey or a ham? Both. Aren't you glad? Say, what are we going to do? We're going to reach Congo or are we going to reach Gabon? Both. Are we going to reach Ardmore? Are we going to reach these Navajo Indians in Arizona? Both. This is the time of year. It's like Thanksgiving. You say both because the field is much greater than, what is this, Limestone County? The field is much greater than the state of Alabama. You ought to be excited when you see these presentations and say, we get both. Load up the plate. The field is the world. And here's what God's done. God's done us a favor. God's made the field more accessible than ever before. Now, when you look at what happened to the disciples when he told them Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth, I've heard this preached in many different ways. The bottom line is, they were told to spread out beyond Jerusalem, and they did not do that. Now, historians and writers would say the church grew to 40, 50, possibly 100,000 members. I don't know where those numbers came from. But if you have 3,000 getting saved in a day and 5,000 getting saved in a day, and the Bible keeps talking about the multiplication, there were great multitudes that were in His church. So possibly the disciples were busy and there was discipleship and visiting the sick and all these things were going on, but God had still, through Jesus Christ, given them the command to spread out and reach the world, and He had to use Saul the persecutor to motivate them to do that. I wonder what God's going to have to motivate us and how He's going to motivate us to understand the field is the world. 8 years between Acts 1:8 and Acts 8:1 for them to spread out. And even then it says the Christians were scattered abroad, yet the disciples still planted in Jerusalem. Now, God will do anything He needs to do. But here's, we could say their excuse was this. They didn't have planes. They didn't have trains. They didn't have printed Bibles. They did not have the advantages. God has facilitated our work. Now look what it says in Romans 10. Verse 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We understand that. But the question in verse 14 that we should read every day during a mission conference is this: how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be... You know how many places I have visited in my lifetime where if they wanted to hear, They could not. They couldn't split a Bible-believing church because they've never been in a Bible-believing church. They couldn't fuss over versions because they never seen any version. They couldn't enjoy a youth conference or a missions conference. They couldn't complain about the special music because they never heard the special music. How is it before I could walk, I had been taken to church hundreds of times? How is it before I ever learned to read, I'd heard the gospel hundreds of times? How is it before I was ever even interested, who was taught and preached and given to me over and over and over again? I'm not telling you, when we go to these people, we're not going to a gospel-hardened people. We're going to those that have not yet even had a chance to respond. They don't know. But I've been from Argentina to Nicaragua. I couldn't believe we just went to Nicaragua. I thought Zimbabwe was the most open country I've ever been to, and Ecuador's open, and Paraguay's open, and Uganda is wide open, and I've been to a lot of open countries, but I've never been to a country where every single person you talk to gets more interested the longer you talk. And I'm not talking about everyone getting saved, but everyone listening, I'm talking about people that don't have a hope of salvation simply because the Baptist have not truly ever understood as a body that the field is the world. God help us. How shall they call on Him in whom they haven't believed? Never had a chance. Now here's what God's done. He's facilitated this. You know what we've been able to do in our lifetimes? To think about when I went to Argentina, we worked with Brother Ray Masters, and he talked to us about in 1970 getting on a boat with his family and traveling for over 30 days to reach Argentina. I thought he was making up the story. I said, did you really get on a boat? He said, I'm serious. We got on a boat. Have you ever heard Brother Green's or read that life story, Brother Green's? One. If you read any, there are so many good missionary biographies. If you read one, get your hands on that book. That family and what God did through that family. But listen to him talk about get on a boat and grandpa and the brothers and what God's done through the entire family. But they're crossing the ocean to go to Africa and they have everything they own in life on that boat. They're a couple hundred miles from reaching their destination, and the boat sinks. And they catch a ship. Their lives are saved, but it's headed the opposite direction. And back they go to the Americas. And the wife says, I guess that means God didn't want us in Africa. He said, no, honey, that means God just didn't want us in Africa with all that junk. So He put it at the bottom of the ocean. Now that is a missionary. Amen. We are so facilitated now. I have been to mountainous regions in the Philippines and to China and to North Korea and to Zimbabwe. And I've had some long and miserable trips. And I mean to tell you, there's nothing more than I love than the mission field. I take 3 or 4 international trips every single year. When I went to Zimbabwe, had to fly to South Africa and had a little layover. And then you hop over, well, there's really no hopping anyway. You catch a plane into Zimbabwe and then you get in the truck and you ride for 6 hours on very rough roads. Now, they called me the painter as a child. Anybody have any clue why? They realized first time they took me to Six Flags that I was a painter. Motion makes me sick. And you know the spider, and you paint, people scream as you paint, everything in sight. Roller coasters make me pain. Rides make me pain. The girls used to say, you're just a chicken. That's why you don't get on there. And I'd climb on, I'd paint that ride as well. Remember one time in Dallas, they had this house. They don't know if they have it anymore. Everything's tilted. The ball rolls up the hill. There's mirrors and all this glass and junk going on. And I got in there. They said, surely this isn't going to make you sick. And I said, no, certainly it won't. We got in there. Well, everything in there is not level or it's trickery for the eyes and the brain. And the next, you know, I was dizzy. The only problem is the only way out, they have this little tube that rolls. And I said, I need to find another door. And he said, no, sir, you need to get in that tube. And I said, you don't want me in that tube because I'm the painter. He said, sir, you're going to have to get in that tube. And I said, okay. I make a lot of friends by doing this, but I'll go ahead and go. And so I wrote down, unloaded everything I'd eaten for the last 3 days. And they started pushing other people through. Then you got to play along. People scream, I can't believe that was unbelievable. I'll kill the person if I find out who did that. Me too. I hate it. People that can't stomach this stuff. And I said, preacher, what's that have to do with the message? Every time I travel internationally, I'm sick. You know what happens when you travel to a foreign country? You get off the plane, they put you on a bus. You get off the bus, they put you in a car, and there are no ACs, and the traffic is absolutely horrific. And the missionary never lives less than 2 or 3 hours from the airport. And every time I go, I think, what am I doing? Have I lost my mind? You lose all dignity when you lose your lunch. But here's what I'm thankful for. No matter where I am or where I'm going, I can be there in less than 24 hours. I don't have to ride a boat. I don't have to ride in the back of a horse. Can you imagine what Paul could have accomplished with airplanes, trains, cars, tracks, Bibles? He didn't have Victory Baptist Press. He didn't have complete, or he was still writing the Word of God. He had no printing press. He couldn't slip someone a tract on the counter. I mean, he actually had to go through the gospel with them. On foot. And yet the Bible says all of Asia, and God is not in the business of exaggerating, all of Asia heard the word. Now, if Paul could reach all of Asia single-handedly, how is it that we can't reach 195 countries with all that God has given us, modern technology and radio? We have a man in our church, Brother Gene Sharp, that's installing radio stations all across the world. And there's a project in the Philippines right now. They are literally putting up dozens of stations and reaching villages where there are no churches, these mountain villages and places, Muslim nations. They have radio stations that are reaching into Iraq. How is it that we haven't reached the world when we have TV, technology, radio, internet? The problem is we don't understand the field is the world. When the purpose is to reach the world, the plan will be to reach the world. The problem is I don't believe as Christians we really plan to do that. Now here's what I want to say tonight. I want to mention a couple things, and here's what I believe about Sweet Springs, what God is doing here. The spirit, the direction, the leadership, the goals. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. This little town can impact the world. This church. If every person gets behind the vision of the leadership and the pastor, if every child, every man, every woman says, the field is not our town, our county, our state, the field is the world, what could happen in the next decade, in the next decades, could be absolutely mind-boggling. If everyone said, we're behind the pastor's vision, understanding the field is the world. Now, I mean to tell young people, People talk about sacrifice, and I've heard testimonies, missionaries gotten up and talked about good jobs and giving up jobs. And my brother told me one time, all my brothers make good money. They all know how to remodel houses, work with their hands, and I can make money. I just can't make good money. Well, my brother told me one time, he's pretty blunt, he said, Adam, you better be thankful for your calling. You'd probably starve to death without... had you not been a preacher. Now, I didn't give up much. I probably gave up poverty to get into the ministry. Amen? That's the only thing I gave up. But I mean to tell you, young people, whatever sad stories you're hearing or sacrifice, whatever crazy thing is out there, here's what you want to do. If I could go back in time, you know what I would do? If I could go back to my youth, if I could go back and do this all over again, you know what I'd do? I would surrender. I surrendered at 13. I would surrender at 7 or 8 instead of 13. I think I waited too long. And if I could go back in time, you know what I would do? I would find another woman just like Kim, willing to go anywhere in the world to reach anyone in the world. Not hitting the brakes, but hitting the gas pedal and saying, let's go somewhere for Jesus. I don't know very many women that would sell everything they have and move and learn a language and start a church and start from zero. And here at 6 months in her pregnancy, a doctor say, your child is most likely going to be born with Down syndrome. Your child has a heart that's totally undeveloped. She'll need emergency medical surgery. There's a chance she will die. My wife in a foreign country, I asked her, do you want to go back to the States? She said, why would we go back to the States? Wow. No mother. When that child was born in a frail little body and then going through emergency surgery, open heart surgery, taking that heart out of her body and totally remodeling it, my wife was alone in a country 1,800 miles away, and no mom there, no mother-in-law there, no family there, no car, jumping on a bus to ride an hour away to a hospital where she could be alone while I watched Christopher, who was 2 years old, come home, tag team, go back and forth. 7 days into her surgery that all became infected. Now she's critically ill near the valley of death, in the valley of death. And I have a wife that says, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. Yeah. Young people, if I were you, here's what I would do. Don't look for the prettiest gal. Now, I got lucky. I got both. I got the prettiest gal and the most adventurous. But if I had it all to do over again, you know what I would do? You ask that girl, are you willing? Now, I'm not talking, you don't need a calling. You don't need a calling to Congo or to the China or Japan. You just need a girl willing in case God calls you. So ask her right up, are you willing to go anywhere in the world for Jesus? And if she says no, not that you're good enough looking that you'll get a second chance, but you need to pray and fast and God gives you a second chance. But with someone willing to go to the ends of the earth. Because it doesn't matter how willing you are, if she's not willing to go, you're not staying very long. Now, here's what I want to encourage you. Let me mention six things. And don't worry, these are 2 minute points. I can even make them 1 minute points. Number one, help your pastor to keep stirring up the vision. Now, here's what you want to do. I don't care what ministry you work in, stir up the vision. You work in junior church, stir up the missionary vision. Help them to understand the field is the world. If you work in the nursery, they don't even understand. I'm changing diapers. Sing a song to them about Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the... world. Let them know that's red and yellow and black and white, and they are precious in His sight. And when you grow up, you need to pray about being a missionary. Oh God, would you use this child to reach some nation with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Stir up the vision in junior church. Why are we waiting for mission conference? One time a year is not going to do the job. We have between 45 and 50 missionaries that come through our church every year. You know why? I want to stir up the vision. And that's not enough. I have three men that I'm flying in from distant places, March, April, and May. And said, I want you to take a Sunday and stir us up, because it's been since October since we had our missions conference. And we need something to get us restirred.
Amen.
Is your faith promise lacking? No. No, it's not. But I guarantee you there's some that aren't doing everything God wants them to do.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
Stir young people. You ought to stir each other up.
Amen.
You ought to read biographies. You ought to share biographies.
Amen.
Amen. You ought to ask your future girlfriend if she reads the missionary biographies.
Yeah.
You ought to, if you ever read Brooks Cole, and if she says no, don't even look her way.
Amen.
Try to look somewhere else. Amen. Stir up and help your pastor stir up that vision. Number two, get busy helping your local church support as many good missionaries as possible. And I know every church has a different plan. Here's my plan. I thank God for Brother Dawson, who taught this to me when I was a young pastor. I said, Brother Dawson, what do you do? How do you determine if a missionary gets taken on? He said, well, basically, if I think he's a good man that's going to do a good job, we support him. I said, how soon? Immediately. Where do you get the money? From the church. So you know what we started doing? You know, that's difficult when you're bringing in 45 or 50 a year. We take on 12 to 15 just at our missions conference. Unless they're in the States, that's a minimum of $100 a piece, between $100 and $500. That's a chunk of change. You know what I taught our people? If they're a good man, let's get behind them. Now I'm talking about good investments. Some of you are investors. You know what you do? You want to make sure it's a worthy investment, a worthy stock. Now, I'm not going to make very many people happy here, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. I evaluate my missionaries all the time. I read the prayer letters all the time. I believe the Nichols, I mean, anybody with the Nichols name has our support,
right.
Full support. We support them all, and if they have kids to go, we're going to support them. Amen?
Amen.
But I've had other than wait and see. We drop, here's what I believe. I don't believe enough pastors drop enough missionaries. And I'm a missionary. If you're not serious about souls, I don't want to invest in you. I'm not saying you're not a good man. I thank God for good people. But good people ought to be doing good things, not missions work. I don't want to pay you a full-time job when a company can pay you a full-time job to be a good man. I need you to be a soul winner. And guess what a plane ride won't do for you? It's not going to magically transform you into a soul winner. So I want to check out my investments. I want to read about my investments. I want to pay attention to my investments.
Amen?
So if suddenly they're going contemporary, I just tend to believe that's no longer a great investment. If I read and read and read, now we understand every Europe is a difficult place to be. There are other countries. We went to Ecuador, where Chris is at, is so wide open, folks. I mean to tell you, I love taking missions trip. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I took a group of 30 kids over there, and we passed out. I told Diego, here's what I've determined. Brother Farley, I want to spend these last 15 or 20 years helping these young men get church plants off. There's just a general lack of knowledge in that area. They're getting discouraged learning language and trying to get that thing going. So we went over to help with this church plant. We took 30 people. And I said, you're going to get flyers ready? He said, absolutely. I'll send you some money. I had to get that taken care of. And I said, how many do you think you'll do? 8 or 10,000. I said, oh, hold on for a minute. How big's your city? 200,000. We need 50,000 flyers.
Yeah.
He said, 50,000 flyers? He said, you got 3 days before the meetings start. I said, well, how about the 50,000 flyers? You get them printed. You cannot have an evangelistic event. You don't even get out 50,000 flyers. Don't come talk to me about it. What is wrong with us? Our vision literally is this big. You say, what'd you do? I took 30 kids around that town, 4 or 5 hours in the morning, 4 or 5 hours in the evening. You know what you do? Every person you see, you get them an invitation. If you can't talk, you point.
Yeah. Yeah.
You learn to read what's written on the paper.
Amen.
You know, we had 200 first-time adult visitors show up from 50,000 flyers. Now, that's rare. We were at about 5 or 6 respond tonight, Saturday night. I got up. I had about 6 Spanish speakers with me. Chris was leading the youth in a separate area preaching to the youth. And they had 3 or 4 workers over there helping with that bunch. But that night we had several hundred there and preached the gospel. The platform was an elevated piece of wood. I said, listen, tonight, if you'd like to be saved, now here's what I preach. You do whatever you want to do. Follow the Holy Spirit's leading. I believe people need to be prompted by the Holy Spirit of God to make a decision that changes their heart and changes their life. I said, if you'd like to be saved tonight, right, you just stand up, come up here to the platform with me. And I bowed my head. I began to hear movement. We had 20 people, adults, standing on that platform. Here's the problem. I had 5 workers. So I had each one of those 5 take someone, and I grabbed the preacher and I said, now here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to go through the gospel openly. Whoops, this crowd that's just sitting here has not responded. We're going back through the gospel. It took another 20 minutes. Went back through the gospel. I said, now if you would like to pray and trust Christ, you repent of your sin. We had 4 more people stand up from the congregation and walk up to the platform with us. People, I'm going to tell you, I could take you country by country and tell you they're receptive people. They've just not heard. And if we don't get the vision, if we do not stir up that vision, and if we don't understand the importance of investing in good mission, invest in good investments. Preacher, it's taking them a long time to raise their support. Maybe God's trying to tell them something. Not a bad person. Misdirected, maybe. It's quiet, I know it's quiet. Number 3. Do everything you can to help with projects. The best thing that we did way back in Mexico, they say, well, you know, Mexico people are poor. People, that's the national song of 193 countries. It's a national song of the average independent Baptist church. We're all poor. Pastor, we're in Ardmore. What can we do? The world's poor. Everyone's poor. I understand. But there are projects that need help. I remember the first time we offered a project at our church in Mexico, that church gave $6,000. I'm talking about where people are making $300, $400, $500 a month. They gave $6,000 in that offering to help with that project. There is nothing that stirs up a congregation like, listen, you read a prayer letter, and I've had people come up and say, preacher, I read in a prayer letter that missionary could use $500. Well, what'd you do? Well, I prayed about it. Go write them a check. It's $500. If you don't have $500 at your age, go pray about a budget. Go figure out your finances. But there are needs. I mean to tell you, it has stirred up our church. And here's what Projects has done for our church. When they've come to understand, we can just make it happen. And a lot of times it's in the budget. Sometimes we take up a special offering. Just in the past 30 days, we have Brother James Hoffmeister working on a building. They've had to change locations. We sent them $25,000 to help them. They found a warehouse, but they needed to get that framed in, some bathrooms and a platform and other things done. We sent five of our guys. I said, we need five guys. We had way too many offering to go. Amen. Now, here's what we believe. We set the example. If I'm encouraging our people to go and shoulder that financial responsibility, folks, and I say I take 3 or 4 mission trips a year, that church doesn't finance my trips. I'm setting an example. And I told people when we go, we finance the conference we preach. It's getting quieter. It's called helping with the project. We bought a vehicle, helped put up a metal building this month. We've probably given away $45,000 this month in helping with projects. And it'll stir you up when you realize you have $300 to help there, and the kid brings a bank, a piggy bank that they've been saving up for 7 years, and say, you know what, I can use this to help with that project.
Hallelujah. Glory.
And the Sunday school teachers, we had, when Brother Nichols was with us, now we have sponsored. Now, I'm not talking about the missions that Faith Promise Giving. I'm not talking about the special offering. I'm talking about sponsors that during the week say, Pastor, I'm going to save up during the year, and I'm going to allow God to use this to sponsor a definite need. And we have classes. We have individuals. I have a young man in our church that's a barber. He said, what can I do? He said, I said, well, you cut hair. Use what you have in your hand. You cut hair. Come here one night a week. Offer to the church people to cut their hair. And whatever they donate, accumulate it, and give it to missions at the end of the year. Amen. You know what he gave last year? The end of last year, over $5,000 that he got from cutting hair after Wednesday night church to those that wanted cheap haircuts. They throw the money in a box and give it to missions. Those high school teams, I'm not talking about their Faith Promise Given. I'm talking about their individual sponsorship that they raise doing silly things like selling water bottles. $10,000. Yeah. Not their Faith Promise.
Right.
In our Christian school, we have 75 kids this year. The week before Missions Conference, we got the count. $28,000 comes from the kids in our Christian school.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Are you with me? It's amazing what kind of projects we could take care of. You know how many missionaries would be less discouraged? You know why we have missionary wives getting discouraged? If I could show you the pictures of some of their houses and some of their bathrooms and some of their table sets, you know why they're discouraged? They went under-supported when they had a need and a project. They had to try to finance that themselves, which the wife knew, oh, great. That means I get to go 3 more years without a living room couch. She's the one paying for all the projects. Help me out, missionary wives. I'm not making this stuff up. Kim knows what I'm talking about, and she's not here to say amen. Number 4, participate in going to the field and helping send others to the field. Now, I know pastors criticize this. All the money that's spent, we send our high schoolers every other year. We send our college students every year. Anybody in our college is required to go on our missions trip. You say, is it dangerous? Could be. Could be that it's not that dangerous and then pastor makes it dangerous. We went to Trinidad a couple years ago. We hopped over to Guyana. And then Brother James, who's crazy. I never see Brother James sweat. I've watched him hunt bear. I've watched him. One night we were hunting in Alaska, and I went down to the cabin, and James comes down in the middle of the night. I've never seen James panic. His face is panicked, and he has his gun, shuts the door. I said, what's wrong? Why did you come down? It's 12 o'clock. Why would you walk through the Alaskan wilderness at 12 o'clock at night? You got to be out of your mind. This is bear territory. He said, well, something followed me. And I shot twice in the darkness, and I don't know what it was, a bear or what it was. I'm just thankful to be in the cabin. Now, James is out of his mind. That's the first time I've ever seen him nervous. But the second time, we're in Guyana, and we're taking these kids upriver. Now, it wasn't the river or the depths of the river, because if you've been to Guyana, you know that any body of water is nothing more than a huge sewage container. And those boats, Brother Farley, were sitting, I'm not exaggerating, 2 inches off the water. And you're thinking, one tilt, one bad movement, these kids will make it to shore, but what kind of diseases they're going to have by the time they make it to shore might be life-threatening. Make them go on a missions trip. Let them see Nigeria, the Philippines, Panama, Nicaragua. It's not as dangerous as you think if you get with the right missionary. You want to go with the right missionary. How many of you have a passport? Oh, that's a blessing. A lot of times I ask that in church, and you got about 5% to raise their hand. How many of you have actually used your passport to go on a missions trip? That's a blessing. You say, does it work? We have 4 young men going to Ecuador, because we went to Ecuador. We traveled around that country. We met with Dahwee, one of the men that killed those 5 American missionaries. And I sit at a table, and everywhere you go, you witness and you see people saved. I remember preaching in this Baptist church that night, a night service, a couple hundred people there. And I said, what do you want me to preach on? He said, preach whatever, but there are probably some lost people here, add some salvation at the end. And I preached about 15 minutes at the end of that message on salvation. And that night, I just said, if God spoke to you about something tonight, would you come forward? And people started flooding forward. And I had people walking up to me. I said, would you come forward? I came to get saved. We had 15 people saved that night. And I sat at a table with our young men. I said, oh, I don't know if God's calling anyone, but if no one here, there's no way in the world, Brother Nichols, I believe that God would take 30 young people from America, bring them to a country that needy, and no one feels moved. I said, I'll answer the call. 4 of our young men independently, within a couple months, said, preacher, I'm praying about that. I want you to pray with me. Christopher, my son, is one of... Do mission trips work? Absolutely. You want to talk about breaking your heart and changing your mind and opening your eyes and enlarging your world. And on top of that, you can go somewhere where you like. Now, I assign, I don't know if Brother Farley does this, I assign trips. I was supposed to go to Kenya this past year, and we put up a building, and God's doing amazing things there. I've been to Uganda, been to Zimbabwe. But here's what I do. When I went to Uganda, I took 4 of our men. How many know, anybody here know Nate Johnson? Handful of you know Nate Johnson. I went to Nate Johnson. I said, Nate, would you do what your pastor asked you? He said, absolutely. I said, I want you to buy a ticket to Uganda. He said, okay. He said, what am I going to do? You're going to get a heart for missions? You're going to carry my bags? Okay, the guy is 6'6". He sat like this on an airplane for 10 hours. We went to a chow hall. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen or eaten a plate from Uganda. It all tastes the same. It looks like a Mexican plate. It doesn't taste like that. Cabbage and peanut sauce. It looks like cabbage with refried beans on the top to some degree, but it's a peanut sauce. And then every country has a starch that's a staple. It's a belly filler. And this is a banana, but not any kind of banana that you would ever imagine in your mind. I've had a lot of different kind of bananas. This is basically like chalk and water mixed together to form a patty. It's disgusting.
It's absolutely ridiculous.
So, now these kind of things you can find a way to discard if you're discreet. I've perfected the art of discarding in foreign countries. But the mush-mush, you really can't. You know, you got to eat that. Now, the problem is not the flavor. The problem is the psychology. Because what you don't do when you go into foreign countries before you eat, you don't smell the food that you're about to eat. You don't ask what it is that you are eating, and you don't watch them prepare it. Or you'll never be able to eat it. But the problem at Keith's is his bathroom is right next to the, I shouldn't call it the eating area, it's just the place where people sit. But the bathroom's right here. Now, you got to understand, the bathroom is just a big room. Just a big room. Nothing special besides just a big room to do business. There's no urinals, no toilets, no sinks, just a big room. And when you get a couple hundred people on the property one time, the smell will basically knock the wind out of your lungs for about 30 minutes. I tried walking in twice, but my attempts never got me past the front door, so I, you know, anyways. So the psychology of knowing that, no water, no paper stuff, no sinks, nothing, but the blessing is you sit at the table, there's mush-mush, and they eat with their hands.
Yeah, right.
They don't drop it on their tongue. They try to get it to their tonsil. So you watch them do this. So I tried for several days, and I ate for several days, but my food would like go down and come back up and go down. And, you know, it was just... and after the third day... You know, Keith was very kind. He said to Adam, I know it's starting to mess with your mind. I said, it's not starting to mess with my mind. It's taking me back to my days as a painter. I don't know if I can take much more of this. He said, well, tomorrow there's going to be meat. And I said, great. We go to the market and then they take. Now, the good thing about Uganda is they have all these creatures running down the street and they leave little gifts as they run down the street. All kinds of every disease under the planet on the street. And then the man comes to deliver meat and he takes a half a cow and he throws it right on the gifts. It's like, maybe I should have come down here to watch you get the meat. And then they put the half a cow in the gun. No, they have a slicing technique. Argentina has incredible beef, but not so much in Uganda. They have a slicing technique where they take a machete and they just start whacking and hacking. And stuff is flying everywhere, flipping on the ground, and they just whack it into pieces, and they pick it up, and they whack it again, and brush the hair off, whack it again, and it's falling over gifts like three or four times, and the flies are landing there. Thankfully, there is every disease under the sun, right there on your meat. And they throw it in the bag, and Keith says, what do you think? We're going to get some protein. I said, you're going to get some protein. I'm fasting for this service tonight. I'm just telling you, going to the mission field will change your life. We're with Jeff Porter. I said, what do we need to do for malaria? He said, you don't need to worry about malaria. The first guy, the first hand I shake, this guy looks like he's half dead. I said, Brother Jeff, what's wrong with him? He's recovering from malaria. I said, I thought you said there were no problems with malaria. He said, I don't have problems with malaria. These people nearly die of it every day. I'm under a light. These mosquitoes look like pigeons. You can't make this stuff up. It's the first church, first place I've ever been in all my life where you can tell the people have AIDS and they're dying. I said, what percentage of your church has AIDS? And he said, at least 50, maybe 60%. And that night he brought three of them home to cook steaks. You know what we don't like? We like our little safe world and our little small spot and our little town and our little house and our little yard and our little job and our little life. And God says, the field is what? You know what you need to do? Get everyone involved. Pray for your missionaries. Train. Now here's what I believe. If we really believe that the field was the world, you know what we'd be doing? we'd be training every single young person in our church that the field's the world. Now, do you believe God's going to call them all? Absolutely not. God will call very few of them, but I want everybody to be ready. And that way, whoever God calls, because here's the problem, Brother Daniel, I can't tell who God's going to call. So I just want to have them all ready. So I want them to know how to pass out tracts and win a soul and read the Bible and love people and be able to minister. And then I want those that I'm training to know how to train. Those that I'm training know how to train others to give and to get involved. Church, here's what I'm asking you tonight. Invitation, simple invitation. When we pray, I'm just asking. Your pastor already firmly believes the field is the world. This church has unlimited potential. What's going on right here in Ardmore, but what could go on if everyone said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get behind my pastor's vision. What if you just grab someone tonight? Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a wife. What if you just grab someone, came down this altar, and you prayed out loud with another person so they could hear you, hold accountable, and say, I want to follow our pastor's vision. Oh God, help me to truly understand and live out the fact that the field is the world.